way back there. Book of Revelation, chapter 19, we're going to begin reading at verse 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless, anoint it, open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 19:5. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." There's an exclamation mark in there, so let's just say it again. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Amen. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. You know, in the wedding, the ladies have to get ready, don't they? They put on their white dress, and I mean, if you've been around, my daughter got married a few years ago, and I saw all the pomp that goes with a wedding nowadays. My, not to mention money. Amen. And, you know, the makeup. You got to have special makeup and special hair. But for the bride of Christ, we make ourselves right ready by repenting and purifying our hearts. Amen. So that we are white and ready. And to her was granted an array of fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true sayings of God." Verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do it not, or do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of the brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And this morning I want to talk about the spirit of prophecy. It's Prophecy Sunday, and a lot of times we do a lot of things about what is going to come and all that. But this morning I don't want to do that. I want to just emphasize what the spirit of prophecy is. And the spirit of prophecy is not about studying prophecy. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The person, Jesus Christ. You will never understand prophecy if you don't know Jesus. Because Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And when you have a relationship with the Lord, everything begins to make sense. You can't really understand any of this without Jesus. I mean, he's the author and finisher of your faith. He wrote the book. Now, you can have a choice. You can read a book by someone, or you can talk to the author. You talk to the author, you might say, "I didn't really understand chapter 8. It didn't make any sense. It seemed like it didn't belong in the book." And then when he said, "Well, you missed it. Back in chapter 5, there was this connection between that guy and that other guy." And, "Oh, well, now chapter 8 makes sense." So the idea is that I cannot fully understand prophecy until I know Jesus. The spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. He's the author. Amen. Now with that being in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will. In verse 18... Paul is speaking. Now, the Corinthian church was the most carnal of all the churches. So oftentimes, you get some teaching that sometimes, unfortunately, applies to us, but it's very rudimentary. It kind of takes you back to first grade, and sometimes we all need to go back to first grade. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us it is, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." And so we understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the spirit of prophecy, and it is the power of God. How many of you guys want to see some power in your life? Amen. Power over temptation, power over fear, power over loneliness, power over depression, boldness. the source is not anything other than a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, years ago I asked a missionary's wife, his widowed wife, about ministry. And I was thinking about this morning because we were ordaining Bobby. And I want to make sure I emphasize this. I asked her about ministry, and I was expecting some really deep, colorful, well, you know, do this, don't do that, don't do this. And she looked at me and quipped. Is that the right word? Quipped. She very smartly said, "You'll make it if you don't get bitter." And that's all she said. And I have found that to be such a profound reality. And how do we get bitter? We take our eyes off of Jesus. We take our eyes off. We get our eyes on man, and man disappoints us. We get our eyes on ourselves and our own feelings. And the reality is, the source of my power, the source of my strength, the source of prophecy, the source of revelation, the source of everything is the person of Jesus Christ. We are to know him intimately. And I think it's interesting that Nola sang that song there about, I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to feel you. And Paul said, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Now here's a man who wrote the majority of the New Testament, and he's saying that I may know him. Does that imply that maybe we can always learn more? Amen. That we can always know Jesus at a deeper level? That we always have a deeper relationship with him? That we've never arrived, so to speak, in our walk with Christ? That I may know him. To those that are saved, he's the power of God. And in verse 24, he says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you need more wisdom, get to know Jesus better. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Now let's flip over to chapter 2, and we're going to actually look at chapter 2 in length here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And so Paul is saying that he did not come as an educated man. He wasn't trusting in his education. Now, Paul was not an uneducated man. He had learned under the highest Hebrew scholars. He had reached the level of Pharisee, which was one of the highest ranking priests or educated Jewish men in Judaism at the time. He studied under what was his name? Started with a G. I just went blank. One of the highest teachers of the day. And yet he tells the Corinthian church that he did not come with excellence of speech or of the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of Christ. The beautiful thing about the gospel, and it's really the beautiful thing about God, is that the cross of Jesus Christ is so profound and yet so simple even a child can understand it. I find it hard to believe that I lived my whole life until I was 19 and I had really never understood the gospel. And you say, well, how could you do that? I was raised in a home where my mother was a preacher's kid and she was backslidden and I never went to church. I knew about God. I had seen pictures of the cross, but I didn't really even understand this great simple message that God so loved me that he gave his son to die for me on a cross so that I could go to heaven just as I am. And it boggles the mind. It still brings me to tears because I know how I am. And that God will accept even me and let me into his heaven where he is holy and righteous and pure and just. And he does it not because of the works of my righteousness, but because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he took my place on a cruel rugged cross. Such love, such love, such boundless love, that God would love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like that? And that is the spirit of prophecy. You want to understand prophecy. You want to understand what God is doing in the world. You have to understand the simple truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And understand the totality of it. Understand the depth. Ephesians talks about the depth and breadth and length of God's love. And we see it in the form of a cross 2,000 years ago. Praise God, that's good news. That's good news. And you know, the devil loves to twist this kind of stuff. He loves to try to make it complicated. But Paul said, I didn't come in the wisdom of men, declaring the testimony, for I determined, verse 2, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now here's a man who taught us about the rapture. Here's a man who taught us about the whole armor of God. Here's a man who taught us about the resurrection. Here's a man who taught us about sin and redemption and justification by faith. But he said to the Corinthian church, I have come to determine to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I need to know. It doesn't matter what my political beliefs are. It doesn't matter whether I'm a pre-trib or post-rapture person. All I need to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? And that's good enough for God. When I put my faith and trust in Him, God says, not guilty, forgiven, saved, redeemed. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter where you've slept. Doesn't matter who you've hurt. Doesn't matter whether you've got mad at God. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that you embrace the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain, be caught up, and we will be standing in the court of heaven with the holy angels, not because of what you did, but because of what He did. Amen? That's good news. He said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now, the confess it, possess it crowd would probably say, Paul, don't say you're weak. Don't say you're afraid. Change your confession. And there are times that we are, by faith, supposed to confess, not what we feel. But we are to be real and genuine as well. And Paul is being real, and he's saying, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Be honest with me. How many of you guys in the last year, since January, the year's coming to an end, have felt fear in your life? Amen. I'll pray for the rest of you liars. All right? How many of you guys have maybe looked at something and kind of trembled inside? Maybe not physically. Sure. Absolutely. You see, we're human. We're flesh and blood. We're subject to the fall of Adam. We sin. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. We want to please God. We want to live up here, but sometimes we live down here. We want to be a super Christian and do all the right things, but sometimes we get angry, we get mad, we lose our temper, we lust, we have pride, we have greed. We get hurt, we have trouble forgiving, we get bitter. But, Paul said, I felt that way. I really find a lot of encouragement when I read the Bible. I know that man didn't write the Bible, because if they did, they would edit all those things out and make all the characters perfect. And so I find comfort in reading my Bible, because it's full of a lot of imperfect people like me, like Paul. People who are weak. People who are afraid. People who tremble. People who need God. And he said, my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I remember when I was taking English composition, we had to write those pervasive essays, trying to persuade someone to believe what you believe. Paul said, I wasn't doing that. I wasn't using man's wisdom. I wasn't using human wisdom. But it did it in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I've had people say to me, that's the best sermon I've ever preached. I've ever heard you preach. And I smile and thank them. But the reality is, those few times when I know that I have really connected, I know it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. I feel it operating and flowing through me. And I can identify with what they're saying because I feel the same thing up here. And it's not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It is demonstrated by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, operating through the Word of God to touch the heart of man. And that's what God does, not me, not you. It is God that operates. And so Paul tells the Corinthian church, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the Spirit of God. And aren't you glad that God chose to give us His Holy Spirit? For the Holy Spirit comes and He testifies or witnesses or is a witness of the truth. When a person is called on a courtroom and they take the stand and they're told to raise the right hand, I don't even know if they do this anymore. I don't think they put their hand on a Bible anymore. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And they say, I do. And they are witnessing to a truth. They are testifying that what they are saying is true. God sent His Holy Spirit into the world so that as mortal man proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in the background, operating in the unseen realm, is the Holy Spirit who is testifying of the truth. And the Holy Spirit begins to tap people on the shoulders and say, this is the truth. You better listen to this man, right? You better listen to the words. And that is the truth, the Holy Spirit. And so Paul said, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith wouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now the other thing that the Holy Spirit does into witness for the truth is what we call signs and wonders. Amen. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you will cast out devils. You will speak with other tongues. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And God has promised that these signs will follow the preaching of the cross. I remember one of my favorite evangelists, R.W. Schambach, told the story about being in a Muslim country years ago, long before 9/11. And he didn't even call it Islam back then. They called them Mohammedism or something like that. And there was literally thousands. They were sitting in trees and sitting on fences. And he preached and preached and preached. And of course, he's preaching through an interpreter. And he gave an altar call, and not one person came forward to receive Jesus Christ. And he had walked through the community and seen a bunch of people that needed healing. And so he brought three of them up on the stage. And he prayed for one, and the interpreter is repeating. And the person began to speak that couldn't speak. And he began to say words. And the other one began to hear and could hear and repeat what he heard. And the third one was this little lady who was bent over, walked like a crab on her hands and on her feet, and had never raised up. I don't remember the story, you know, I guess all of her life. And he said, now you guys know this woman. She's been in your community. I'm going to pray in the name of Muhammad. And the interpreter said, oh, no, Brother Schambach, I'm not going to repeat that. He says, listen, you're the interpreter. You just do what I say. And so he finally agreed, and he laid hands on the woman, and he prayed in the name of Muhammad, and nothing happened. And then he anointed her, and he prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. And immediately the woman stood up straight. And he said, thousands of these Muslims begin to run and shout something. And he said, I thought they were coming to tar and feather me. And I asked the interpreter, and they said they were saying, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. You see, that's not just saying it, that's demonstrating the gospel. And I'm here to tell you that as we enter these last days, I believe that many of the miracles of the book of Acts are going to begin to show up again. Joel called it the former rain and the latter rain. And God is going to do more than let preachers say it. God is going to let preachers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to demonstrate it so that the world knows that Jesus Christ is alive. And that is the spirit of prophecy. Amen? Praise God. However, he says in verse 6, we speak wisdom among you who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You see, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. When you look at the book of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ given by God to Jesus Christ, who in turn gave it to John. And so we understand that Jesus did not always have full revelation knowledge, that there came a day when God the Father filled in the gaps and gave Jesus complete revelation knowledge. Amen. And up to then, many things were a mystery. And so when we talk about how Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, you can't know anything apart from Jesus Christ. Everything is a mystery. It's hidden. It takes Jesus to take the veil off. To remove the veil. You see, when Moses was in the wilderness and he went up to the mountain and would commune with God, his face became so filled with the radiant power of God that the people of Israel, when he would come down, couldn't look at him. It freaked them out. I mean, you don't see people's face normally radiate with light from heaven. And it freaked them out. They couldn't be around him. And so he would walk around with this handkerchief over his face, this veil over his face, so that they could handle standing around him because of the glory of God's presence radiating from his face. And because the veil was there, they couldn't see the radiating glory of God. And oftentimes that's the way it is with man. They're comfortable with religion, but when the Spirit of God shows up, they don't want to have any part of it because it scares them. And unfortunately that shouldn't be, but it really is. When the demon was on the island and Jesus went to the island and he was chained up and would cut himself and Jesus delivered him from the demons, then the townspeople were scared and didn't want Jesus to hang around. They had a demon-possessed man they were fine with. Go figure. And so the wisdom of this world is comfortable to people, but the presence of God isn't. But God, Jesus, takes the veil away. He takes the veil away so that we can finally understand this mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for the glory. Now, I want to say something here. Is it possible to know God and have the veil put back over your eyes? I think that the devil is really clever at causing us to get hurt or offended. And oftentimes when that happens, then it's real easy for the veil to come back over our eyes. And when my wife passed away a few years ago, I was tempted to be bitter, very bitter at God. But I hung on to what I know. One of my favorite pastors taught me, never exchange what you don't know for what you do know. I don't always understand why God does certain things or allows certain things. And we try to understand why God allows certain things in our life that doesn't make sense, and we get bitter and we get angry. and that separates us from God. But if we do not exchange what we don't know for what we do, then we hold on to what we do know and we ignore what we don't know. I know that God loves me. I know that Jesus died for me. And I know that if I don't get bitter and hold on to my faith, regardless of the scars that I carry, I will see heaven one day. That's good news. So that's how I deal with these things. I press on. I hold on to what I know, not what I don't know. And God takes care of the rest. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, this mystery that was hidden, that Jesus was revealed later on, was hidden at the time, because if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified him. But it was mystery. It was hidden of the Jewish leaders. And as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for him who loves him. Have you ever thought about that verse? I can imagine some pretty amazing things. I've read about streets of gold. I've read about heaven. I've read about, you know, the sea of glass before the throne. I've read about the throne and the emerald rainbow above the throne of God. I've read about Jesus. I've read all these things, and yet the scripture says, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for them. You know, we were out in California, and I got to see things that I hadn't seen in person before. Rows and rows and rows and rows and rows of palm trees. Clear sky. Beautiful weather. And I thought, wow, some might call this heaven on earth. You know, a beautiful pool, beautiful pond, manicured grass. Thank you, sweetheart. And yet, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love it. You know, God didn't say, I have to never fail. God said, I have to love him. I can love him. Because all I have to do is look at the cross and see how much he loved me. I can't imagine. I don't like pain. I don't do pain very good. When I was in the hospital and they were pulling those sticky things off my hairy chest, I thought I was being crucified. I can't handle pain. Ask Carolyn, I squealed like a girl. Ah! Pain. And I think of what Jesus went through for me and the pain that he suffered. How can you not love someone like that? And the fact that I don't have to do anything but embrace the cross. How can you not love someone like that? And then I read something like this that says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for him. And I say, heaven must be so much glorious than I can even imagine. I'm going to hear sounds I've never heard. I'm going to see colors I've never seen. I'm going to experience joy I've never felt at a depth that no drug or no hallucinogenic can ever give me here. And it's going to be forever. What a glorious thing it's going to be. And all for eternity, all God asks is that you trust and believe and love Jesus till you die. That's good news. The spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. The spirit of prophecy. You want to understand God? You want to understand the mysteries of God? You understand everything that God's doing, fall in love with Jesus again. And he will take care of everything else. Amen. Come on up, Nola. I want to read one more verse as Nola comes, 2 Corinthians 13:4. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Jesus was weak. yet he lives by the power of God. You and I are weak, but we will live with him. Good news. Amen. Hallelujah. Pick something appropriate. I'll let you play for a minute as we pray. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so sorry for the times that I let my weakness take my eyes off you. I'm so sorry, Lord, that I listened to the lies of the devil, that I put my eyes on man. I'm so sorry I get fearful, depressed, discouraged. And then I see that Paul felt the way I felt, that Paul had the same hang-ups I have. And I realize, Lord, it's not about me doing it all perfect. It's about me keeping my eyes on you. I know, Lord, that you're coming soon, and it really doesn't matter when or how, and it doesn't matter whether I understand all of these mysteries. What does matter is that I love you with all my heart, that I trust you with all my heart, that I do not let the devil cause me to become bitter or angry or doubtful or fearful, but that I keep my eyes on you, for you alone are the answer to every one of my life's questions. I love you, Jesus. I need you more today than yesterday, and I give you all the praise and all the glory. For you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name. You got a song for us, Nola?
Praise the name of Jesus.
Okay.
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. You're my rock.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.